That's a fair statement. All right, so anyways, here we go. So tonight we are in a little later in chapter 6. We did skip a little bit, and here's why. I'm going to tell you real quick. The verses that we skipped, it basically says that Jesus selected his disciples and it lists their names. Okay? Not unimportant. We could have spent a bunch of time on it, but considering this is our 14th week in Luke and we are in chapter 6, I went past that and moved on to a little later down in the chapter. So I apologize if that offends you in some way. So to intro tonight, and tonight we're going to be talking about why is being a Christian so hard. Yeah, let's just play the video. Go ahead to the next slide, Thomas.
Good morning, Reagan. Good morning. Good morning, Madison. Good morning, Johanna. Good morning, Johnny.
People are always asking me why. Why do the same thing every year? Why not move on? And I say, if it ain't broke, don't fix it.
Johnny?
Present.
I'm comfortable. I know the routine.
United States of America.
And I don't want to brag, but I'm pretty popular around here. I do really well in sports.
No! No, not my house!
Well, I'm just very successful here. Why would I go and mess that up by graduating?
A B.
Boat.
I mean, in the first grade, I may not know all the answers.
D. Dog. E.
The hours are longer. I hear they don't even have nap time. I mean, I just don't see the upside. Then first grade leads to second grade, second to third.
It's really good.
Then you're in high school reading boring books with no pictures.
3, 4, 5.
But he was still hungry.
Next thing you know, people expect you to get a job and give up summer vacation. No, sir. I think I found my niche. Thank you very much. Home sweet kindergarten. Besides, I mean, what if I failed first grade? How humiliating would that be? Nope, just don't think I could handle that kind of embarrassment.
I-O-U, and sometimes letter Y, too.
That was not a good choice. Very disappointed.
So, here's what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about why is being a Christian so hard. And you know, I know most of you well enough at this point that I think pretty much everybody in here considers themselves a Christian. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've asked yourself that question, like, why am I so messed up? Why can't I grow in my faith? Why can't I be better for God? Why can't I be more like this person who's on fire for Jesus? Why don't I feel God the same way that I did when I first gave my life to Jesus? You know, all these things that we struggle with as Christians. And I wanted to cover that tonight, and these verses really hit home with that, and I really appreciate where hopefully it's going to take us. The video obviously was kind of corny, but kind of an illustration of someone who's just unwilling to grow up, right? Someone who's unwilling to move on in their life, to advance in grades in school, to advance in being an adult, and just kind of parks themselves in one spot and just says, this is good enough. And while that is hilarious on the video, in our lives, this is what we do in our faith, is we become Christians and we say, I'm not going to hell. And then we kind of just go, this is good enough. I don't need to do anything else. I'm safe. I'm good. I'm kind of living my life how I want. And I'm going to try to be good because, you know, Christians are supposed to be good. And I'm going to do that. But we kind of just float along and we become complacent. And eventually we just kind of end up in this rut where God doesn't seem real anymore. God doesn't seem to affect our lives anymore. God doesn't seem to have an effect on us anymore, and we're kind of stuck in this cycle of just wondering what happened, where did the fire go, where did my love for God go, where did this assurance that I felt in my heart that I was saved and I was going to heaven go, because I've lost it and it's gone and I feel hopeless and I don't understand. Has God left me? Has God abandoned me? And we've all felt that, and we all wrestle with that from time to time. So I have two questions to start. Number one, why is living for God so hard? And number two, why does it feel impossible to take my faith to the next phase? So let's read Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45, which say, A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes are not picked from bramble bushes. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. See, so key number one, just kind of breaking this verse apart. Key number one, your life is defined by the fruit your life produces. Okay, Jesus isn't just like chatting about shrubbery. Okay, he's not like, have you ever thought it was interesting that trees are healthy and they grow good fruit? And you know, Jesus uses an analogy. He's trying to connect our thoughts to spiritual importance. And the Bible does this a lot, and we spent a short time before we started this series talking about the fruits of the Spirit, a series which actually we never even finished because we spent about 3 weeks in it, and then God kind of laid this series on my heart, and we began it. But in Galatians, this might be in your sheets, I don't remember, but in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, it says, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things." So when Jesus is saying a good tree can't produce bad fruit and a bad tree can't produce good fruit, he's drawn a line in the sand. He's saying there's good in this world and there's evil, and there's not a mix of the two, okay? There's not a person who's half good and half evil. There's not a person with one foot in heaven and one foot in hell walking around this earth pleasing God and pleasing the world at the same time. Okay, so he draws a line in the sand, and he says, if you're healthy, you'll produce fruit. If you're not healthy, you're not going to produce good fruit. And when we look at Galatians, we get an idea of what he's talking about, what that fruit is, all of these attributes that are godlike things that a godly person would portray: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It says there's no law against these things. Okay, so there's no sin attached to these things. If your life is defined by these things, last week or 2 weeks ago, I don't even remember at this point, we talked about the two great commandments. I think it was last week where Jesus, they're trying to trip him up, and the Pharisees say, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus is like, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And he stumps them, and they're just like, what? And he sums up the whole Ten Commandments in these two simple rules to live your life by. And if your life is filled with love for God and love for others, you're going to be a person of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what your life will look like. And if your life does not look like that, it's not because God has abandoned you. It's because you've turned your back on what it means to be a Christian, okay? And God's there waiting, trying to pull you back, and hopefully you feel the tug of his Spirit in your life pulling you back. But your life is defined by your fruit. And at the end of your life, nothing else is going to matter other than the way that you treated people, and your legacy to your friends, to your family, to this world will be defined as you were just another person out to get what they could for themselves. Maybe you were a nice person, but didn't have much effect on the world, or you were a person who was defined by these traits. And let me promise you one thing, if your life is defined by these traits for the purpose of glorifying God, there's going to be a legacy of your life because people will come to know Christ because you exist. The two are undoubtedly linked. Key number two, you can't live like hell and glorify God. Okay? Kind of going off that, you know, and I think it's easy to understand the analogies Jesus is making about the good tree and no bad fruit and the bad tree with no good fruit. But taking it a step further, understanding that concept that Jesus has drawn a line in the sand, okay? The Bible does this a lot, and we've talked about a lot with light and darkness. Light and darkness don't exist together. Evil and holy don't exist together. And that's the life that God has called us to live, a life that is set apart. That's literally what the word holy means, a life that is set apart for God, a life that is defined by love, love for him, love for others, a life that shows these attributes. And anything, any life lived aside from that is a life that is spent and lived displeasing God. And when you do things that go against God and you displease God, those things are called sin. And you can't live a life of holiness and a life full of sin at the same time. And I lost my notes. Scott made me nervous. Not really. Key number three. Your heart must be changed or you are still lost. Your heart must be changed or you are still lost. Here's what I mean by that. It's actually multifaceted. In its simplest form, if God has never come into your life, if his spirit has never filled you because you've given your life to him and confessed your sins and accepted Jesus into your life, if you've never had that conversion where your life is now different because God has changed you and changed your heart, you have to reflect and pray and seek God and wonder, do I even know what it means to be a Christian? Okay, and I'm not trying to scare you into thinking you're not a Christian. I'm just trying to have you face a little bit of reality because sometimes it's healthy to reflect. If your heart has not changed because God is in your life, if you're not a different person in any way, you have to question whether or not you are really a believer. That's a huge thing. The second part of that, it says multifaceted. The second part of that is maybe you know you're a Christian, but your heart has still become callous with sin and with selfishness. That can happen. Okay, we're still human. We're still imperfect. We're still a work in progress. And if your life changed but has slowly slipped back into the old you, then you've got some work to do between you and God because that's not okay. And you can't sit there and go, oh, what happened? Why aren't I on fire for God anymore? You just got to point the finger back at yourself and say, I'm messing up. I got to own up to this. Repentance is needed again. And God will be there waiting for you with open arms. So what do we do? This seems to be, I've never met a Christian who was honest with me that didn't confess to feeling this way often, feeling like they were struggling, feeling like they weren't measuring up, feeling like they couldn't get traction with God, like they couldn't grow in God, like they couldn't get into a routine of being in their Bible and praying and growing emotionally and spiritually towards God and loving others. And we all struggle, and it's often a roller coaster. And sometimes the valleys on that roller coaster are way too long, and the mountains that we go up, those peaks, they're way too short. And I know that. I felt that. So what do we do? How do we break the cycle and start really living a life that is prosperous for the name of God? To explore that, we're actually going to take a step backwards to the verses before the ones we just read. Picking up in verse 39 in chapter 6 of Luke, it says, then Jesus gave the following illustration. Can one blind person lead another? Won't they both fall into a ditch? I'm glad you found humor in this. Students are not greater than their teacher, but the student who is fully trained will become like the teacher. So I could have done an illustration, and I did not. But I thought about having one of you guys come up, and I was going to put a blindfold on you. I was going to have another one of you come up, and I was going to say, using the fewest words possible, help this blindfolded person navigate their way through this room to the doors back there. And you would probably, if you were the person giving the instructions, you'd be like, okay, take a step left and then a step forward. I'd be like, whoa. I said as few instructions as possible. And so you'd probably sit there and get a little nervous and you'd kind of rethink your strategy and you'd be like, okay, 5 steps to the left and then 10 steps forward. And I'd be like, whoa, the fewest instructions as possible. And when we're living life blindfolded spiritually, when we're living our lives where we're constantly just kind of stumbling around, hoping to latch on to something that's godly, something that's holy, to get traction with God again, to find the way that we felt when we first gave our lives to Christ, we often are like that. And we're just kind of stumbling around, and we're kind of aimlessly heading different directions, hoping it's the right way, hoping it pleases God. And you know what the answer to that illustration is? The simplest instruction you can give someone who is blindfolded to get from this spot in the room to the back of the room, what do you think it is? Take the blindfold off. And this is our spiritual lives. We're so often looking for that thing that's going to help us navigate this blind path that we're on because we're not sure what it is. And so we latch on to retreats or camp or Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights and we go, oh, man, I'm so glad that I had that because that helped me a little bit with God and I just suck at reading my Bible and I'm never in the Bible. And when I do, I don't understand what it says and I never pray and I'm just so lost with God and I'm doing stupid things and I'm messing up and I'm living this cycle of sin and I just can't get through it and I can't break out of it. And God's just saying, why are you stumbling around in the blindness of your brokenness when I've given you everything you need? Take your spiritual blindfold off and let me guide you. And I know that that's a tough thing. I know that that's not as easy as it is to say. But to apply this to our lives, to really break this cycle in our lives, we have to understand that there's only one hope. And that's God. And when we start relying on our own strengths, and we almost always do, we're not going to get anywhere very fast. Application number one. Seek God alone and let him make you more like Jesus. This might seem broad, but it's the foundation. It starts here. Stop trying. Stop all these things that you're doing and frustrated with about yourself and take a step back and come before the Father and say, I'm messing up. I can't do this. And rededicate yourself to him. Recommit yourself to him and let him start to do a work in you. And I realize that application-wise is probably doesn't seem like a very huge step, but it is. It's the most important step because any growth that you're going to take out of your brokenness, out of your frustration, is only going to happen because you're recommitting yourself to the only one who can make it happen. Verse 41, and why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? Jesus, I mean, I think that they're on the surface level, you know, he's talking about like judging others. I mean, the verses even prior to this one, he's talking about why you shouldn't be judging others and basically because we're all at fault for things and we shouldn't just be people out there going around judging. And we kind of covered that the last 2 weeks, with the whole legalism and not casting condemnation on people who are broken and in sin, but instead showing them the love of Jesus. But also, I thought about, when I read this verse, I have to laugh because I think about a mission trip to Snowbird when I was 19 or 20 that we did in the spring. And one of the projects we had, for those of you guys who have been to Snowbird, where the rodeo's at, it used to be over in the field between the metal building and where the Clarks live, where Mallory stayed last year. It used to be on that hill. And they had like an old fence and stuff, and they moved it over to where they do it now. And so they wanted that fence and stuff torn down. And so one of the projects we had was to tear down the fence. So I'm like, all right, cool, I can do this. And I'm out there, and I'm tearing down the fence. And I got a big old hammer, and I take that thing, and I'm just like bashing this old, like, rotted fence apart with it. And I swing it down, and I go, bam, right on a rusty nail. I don't know if you've ever hit a hammer with like a really fragile rusty nail, because nails are really tough, right? I mean, like, they go through wood. They hold our houses together. Like, nails are strong. But when you get an old rusty one and it's lost all of its strength, you know what happens when you hit it with a nail? It shatters, like, into a million pieces and becomes projectile. And so I hit this nail square on with this giant hammer, and it just goes, poof. I mean, it feels like a grenade going off, and one piece goes, and my brother's working next to me, and I go, oh, man, I got a piece of sawdust in my eye. And at the time, I worked construction, and, like, my eyes and sawdust, best friends. So I'm used to this feeling because, like, every time I would do anything, even if I had, like, I had to have, like, really good safety glasses that, like, contacted my face, even just, like, the sunglass-style safety glasses, I would always get sawdust in my eye. So I was, like, used to this, and I was like, oh, man, can you see anything? And he looks, and he's just like, there's a nail shard. a nail shard stuck in my eye. And I'm just like, okay. And like panic is settling in a little bit. And like I blink and I can feel my eyelid rub the nail that's stuck on my eye. Right? Yeah. Yeah. And I had a picture and I don't know what I did with it, which is a bummer. Because I would have totally showed you guys. Because it'd been awesome. If I find it, I will show you someday. And so he's like, the first thing he says is, oh, I think it's just sitting there. So he goes and wrestles with it. I'm like, ah, no, it's not. It's in my eye. And so then, like, I see his face just go. And, like, the color drains out of his face. Because, like, something, like, sticking in your eyeball is bad. Like, there's no situation where something being stuck in your eyeball is happening because a good thing's happening to you. And so, right? Oh my goodness, craziest thing ever. And so, when the panic sets in and I realize that I have a nail literally in my eyeball, clearly the first thing that I did was look at my brother and go, oh, hey, dude, you got some sawdust on your face. Let me help you with that. Right? No, I was like, and like we ran and we like got the staff at Snowbird and like they rushed me to an eye doctor in town and he like numbed my eye and then he's like, you're gonna have to hold really still. And he like takes tweezers and I just see these tweezers going. And I'm like, He's like, don't worry, you're not gonna feel this. I numbed your eye. And I'm like, I don't believe you. And like he grabs it and he plucks it out and like that was it. He gave me some eye drops, and he took pictures of it and stuff before that, and he looked at it, and he's like, a couple centimeters, and you may never saw out of that eye again. Yeah. Crazy story. But once again, the last thing I was worried about was if somebody else had something going on with them at that moment. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's like, take care of your own stuff. Take care of your business. That's kind of tied to key application number two. Put your faith into action. Faith is us trusting in God. Even though we can't see him, we've experienced him. We know he's real. We know that he's God, and we've put our trust in him. And so we obey him. That's the first step of putting your faith into action is obedience. You stop sinning. You read your Bible so you know what it says. You know how to live for him. Put your faith into action. Even when the best thing that you can do when you're sitting there like, man, my faith just doesn't feel real anymore, put it into action. Test it. See what God does. And I'm not just talking about like pray and say, oh, God, I'm messing up. Please help me. I'm saying like get into his word and read his word. And if you're struggling with that, find someone like myself or like your youth leaders and be like, I'm messing up. Help me. Let's read God's word. Let's pray together. Serve someone. Find an opportunity to serve. I guarantee you, if you start praying for other people and serving other people, all of your little struggles with your faith are going to seem really minor compared to the things that God is doing through your life. When you put your faith in action, it's really hard for yourself to deny your faith is there. That makes sense. We sit there and we sulk and we do nothing for God and we kind of hide and we do our own thing and we live in our selfishness and we live in our brokenness and we get stuck in these cycles of sin and then we say, oh, what happened? I don't feel like God's real anymore. I'm really struggling with God. And we haven't put our faith in action for 5 seconds this week. You got to put your faith in action. You got to love other people. You got to love God. You got to love others. And you got to work towards being those list of things that the Bible calls fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Practice those things towards other people, towards your parents. How many of you could use a little more patience with your parents? Come on. Those of you raising your hand, good for you. Those of you who are not raising your hands, you're lying. Okay? You guys could use more patience with your parents, with your teachers, with your friends. Okay? How many of you guys have a dumb friend that you could use a little more patience with? I do. Sometimes I am that dumb friend. I know how that goes. Right? If we could, yeah, siblings, there you go. That's a good one. Everybody in this room, how many of you guys could use more patience and love towards your siblings? Yeah. How many of you guys have taken the time to accept and realize that the way you act when it comes to these attributes in your life is absolutely a choice? You choose how you act, okay? And I realize it seems a lot harder than that sometimes, but it's true. Put your faith into action, and you're not going to struggle with whether or not your faith is real. Okay, because your faith was meant to move and work. And if your faith is not moving or working, the book of James says your faith is dead. No wonder it doesn't seem real. It's dead. Okay, that doesn't mean God doesn't love you, didn't save you. But your end of the deal is not being held up, and your faith is dead. Don't lie in the deadness of your used-to-be faith and wonder why God's not acting in your life. Okay? That's insulting to God. Verse 42. How can you think of saying, friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own eye, and then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Interesting connection. Jesus isn't saying, and this is a pet peeve of mine with this world, but like, it's like, oh, don't judge anyone, don't tell anyone what's right or wrong, this or that, and you know, that's a big thing in today's world. Like, you don't have the right to judge me. Like, is Jesus saying that? No. He's just saying, don't act all holier than thou. He's saying, you absolutely should do your business with God, get your life on track, and then your friends, your family, your loved ones, you should absolutely be helping them see the truth and get their lives towards Jesus, because he's their only hope. He's the life preserver. Okay, you guys remember the illustration of if you're the savior, let's say you're a lifeguard. You guys have probably heard this before, but I'm saying it again. If you're a lifeguard and you're at the pool and there's a bunch of people, but you see like a six-year-old kid, okay, jumps in the deep end, and you're like, I've seen that kid here before. He's always got the armband floaties and the little ducky around his waist. That's kind of weird. He's jumping in the deep end. Jumps in the deep end and he just goes bloop, bloop, down to the bottom. And you're like, cool, interesting, okay. And then like he manages to get back up and he's flailing and he's saying, help me, help me, help me. You know what? I mean, what if God was up in heaven like that going, well, I could help you, but you know, I really think you know what's best for yourself. That's how I made you. I gave you a free will so that you could do what's best for you. And you could live how you choose, because all God up in heaven really cares about is your happiness. What if the lifeguard was like that? What if the lifeguard was just like, I could save you, but then you'd never learn anything, kid. If I save you, if I pull you out and give you CPR, you're just going to jump in the deep end again next time. You'll learn nothing. What if the lifeguard was like that? You know, that of course the lifeguard's not like that. If you're the person with the ability to save the other person, which is Jesus in this scenario, he's the only one. No one else could save you from your sin. God, that's it. That's the end of the list. It's a short list. God. He comes down to earth in the form of man. His name was Jesus. He was perfect. He took your sin to the cross. He paid for it. He didn't sit up in heaven and go, well, this is why I gave you a free will, because really whatever you think is best. That's what this world wants to teach us. I hear it all the time. Turn the news on. Go read Facebook blogs if you can handle yourself. I can't. I get myself in trouble because I like explode. But seriously, this is the garbage that the enemy is selling to this world, that it's all about your choice and what's best for you, and oh, I was born this way, and oh, this is how God made me this way. Okay? Homosexuality, well, you'll hear that a lot. You know, this argument that, oh, God made me this way. How could it be wrong? God calls that sin. He didn't make you that way. If God calls something sin, he didn't make you that way. Okay? Now, I will preface that real quick by saying we're born into our sin nature. So if someone feels those tendencies since the earliest memory that they have, yeah, they probably do. It's called sin. So do like crazy psychopath murderers. Does that make it good? Should we just accept it because that's how they were born? No. God has a plan. God has a perfect plan for our lives that he will give us the strength to live out. And he's the only one who could save us from our deadness. Don't spit in his face by accepting life from him and then reverting back to a life of deadness. Okay, that's crazy. So application number three is, it's not about you. It's about the gospel. Okay, you're gonna recommit yourself to God if you feel this way. Because the first step is you need God's strength. You need to confess your sins to him again. You need to get your strength back from God, not from yourself. Okay, you need his spirit working in you. And the way that happens is repentance. Step number two, you're going to live out your faith on purpose. Okay, it's not like, oh, I hope God gives me an opportunity to do something in the next 6 months. No, you're going to go do it. You're going to love people and be nice to them and be good and do good things and choose to have better thoughts and work on those things that you struggle with and get better. Because that is what God asks you to do, to work on your spirituality. Okay, and he doesn't say you have to hit the mark. He says, go that direction and I will be there to carry you when you can't make it. And the third thing you're going to do is you're going to understand that you got to put your own pride away and understand that this life is about the gospel. We're not acting out our faith to earn gold stars. We're acting out our faith because this world is dying and it's going to hell. That's why we're acting on our faith. That's why God left us on this earth. If we didn't have that purpose, the second you gave your life to Christ, it'd be like, boom, in heaven. I don't see why God would leave us on earth otherwise. I really don't. He said, love God, love others. Great commission. Go and tell the world. Make disciples of the world. Baptize them in my name. Jesus wants us to spread the gospel. And if your life is not out to further the kingdom of God, you are not living a God-centered life. You're not. There's no way around it. And I'm not harping on you guys. I'm just as guilty. But we've got to put away this mentality of, why is God not doing more for me? Why do I not feel God? And, oh, poor me. And we play that card so often. You got to get out of that cycle. Repent. Let God be your strength. Act out your faith. And make it all about the gospel. Because your friends need Jesus. Your parents need Jesus. Your relatives, they need Jesus. And if you don't tell them, who will? If you were doing your job as a believer, you should be able to look at your life and see how other people know about Jesus because of you. It doesn't mean they accepted Jesus, because that's not your job. It's not your job to force people to accept the gospel. It's your job to tell them. And I truly believe that if the people sitting here in this room could live out their faith in this way, this room would be full of teenagers. You know why? Because the gospel is contagious. And while some will reject it, others will embrace it because they are looking for hope. They are looking for love. And it's not that they think church is lame. They just think that religion is lame. And I don't want us to be religious. I want us to be Christians, be Christ-like, proclaiming the name of Jesus for the purpose of others coming to know him so that they don't have to go to hell and for no other reason. I'm going to pray. We're going to do a couple songs, then we'll be out of here. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for just tonight, God. Thank you for this message and just this time we get to spend in the book of Luke. We've been in Luke for a long time, God, and it's just been an awesome blessing for me, and I hope these students feel it as well. And I just pray that if they need to reconcile with you tonight and come back to you and let you be their strength, God, I pray you give them the courage to do that. And moving forward, God, I pray that you give them the strength and the ability to act on their faith, God, and to spread your gospel. We'll pray this in your name. Amen.